Right, we're going to continue with Confession of Faith, Chapter 10 of Effectual Calling. Section 1. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. We spent the last few weeks in chapter 9 talking about free will. What it is, what constitutes free will, how the will of man functions. And at the end of it all, as I pointed out, in time, everyone is either going to be fallen, in which case the will is bound to sin, or they're going to be regenerated, in which case the will is given some latitude whereby it is able to obey and do that which is spiritually good. Obey God and do what is spiritually good. Those are the two states of men that you find in the world now. Those who are regenerate and those who are not. Roughly divided between believers and unbelievers. Although some who are regenerate are perhaps not yet converted. Effectual calling is the doctrine that explains to us how we move from being in a state of unbelief, unregenerate, unconverted, into in a state of belief where we are regenerate and converted. And in this section, we're going to see several things which are important to understand. Effectual calling really only is unto those who have been predestinated unto life. Now, when we talked about the decree of God, when we talked about election and so on, those who are elect are the only ones who will ever experience effectual calling. Effectual calling is, in fact, the work of God's Spirit, which is according to his word. Now, that's important because we've got a lot of people who think that they are spiritual. People who think that they are Christian or that they are believers, but they have no affinity for the Word of God. And yet here, very clearly, we see the Word and the Spirit being linked together. And the reason is that the Word of God, apart from the Spirit of God, is not effectual. It will be ineffectual. It's going to meet with an unregenerate mind and will. The Word of God, together with the Spirit working, are always effectual. But the Spirit is only going to work effectually in those who are predestinated unto life. So, if we ask, why does the Word of God come to one and not another? Why does one respond and not another? We're taken back to the answer that we had, that we we have in the Bible in Acts 13:48, which we'll talk about momentarily, that is that those who are ordained to eternal life will believe, and the rest are blinded. The rest will not believe. They're not effectually called. The Spirit of God is not working in and through them effectually. The reason why the Spirit of God has to work together with the Word is the Word of God is coming to you when you're unregenerate, when you're an unbeliever, as a dead person. You're spiritually dead. And it's the equivalent of me, as I've noted in previous discussions, that it would be the equivalent of me walking into a cemetery and commanding dead people to stand up. Now, the Word of God comes to you, it commands you to believe. The problem is, spiritually, you're dead. So that if the Spirit of God is not working in you, you can't possibly believe. You won't believe. You know, there's no response in a dead person. So, we have to understand then that the Word and the Spirit are necessary. Now, those who think that they are spiritual or Christian apart from the Word of God have this problem. The Spirit of God is not going to work apart from the Word of God because, you see, the Spirit of God is bearing testimony to the Word of God in those who are effectually called. People who believe that they are somehow Christians apart from the Word of God, they believe that the Spirit of God is somehow working apart from the Word of God, that it's bearing testimony to something else. The problem is, what else is there? It's not bearing testimony to the Word of God or to Christ. It's bearing testimony to itself. Well, that's how you end up with fanaticism and superstition and all kinds of bizarre beliefs that crop up. A lot of syncretistic religions come out of that idea that the Spirit of God is moving, but we don't need the Word of God. We can find something and we can mix anything with the Spirit of God, and we're still okay with God. We'll still be in a place where we're fine. That denies, because ultimately the Word of God is bearing testimony to Jesus, so it denies the centrality of the mediatorship of Christ. And that, of course, is problematic. What the Spirit of God is doing then is it comes to us in a way that is to enlighten our minds. We're darkness. Before the Spirit of God comes, there's just darkness. Effectual calling is like somebody turning on the light. You know, if you've ever taken a class and you struggled trying to understand what they're teaching you. And then one day, everything clicks. It all seems to fall into place. The light goes on. We say the light goes on. Well, spiritually, there's something to that when it comes to effectual calling. You don't get it. You're not really going to get the Word of God. You know, unbelievers typically read the Bible and find nothing there. They don't find it compelling. They don't tend to find it very challenging. You know, they miss the point. They're not reading it for the right reason. They're not going to find anything there. On the other hand, the Spirit of God works that spiritual and saving understanding that's needed to grasp what we find in the Word of God. Finally, what we need to address is what happens to the will in effectual calling, and that is because effectual calling is going to be involved with regeneration or the taking away of the old nature and the giving of a new nature, the putting to death of the old nature, the idea is that we, as the confession says, takes away their heart of stone or the mind of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. That is, that stubbornness, that rebelliousness, that what we would call obduracy of mind and disposition, the inclination is such that we basically we begin to desire, we begin to have really a sense. A stone doesn't feel. A stone is not affected by anything. You can take it, you can hit a stone with a hammer all day long. It's not going to flinch. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you're going to not only flinch, you're probably going to yell. There's a difference. There's a responsiveness that is involved in what happens when there's this change wrought. You go from being unresponsive to spiritual things to being very responsive. And there's a renewing of the will. You know, a will which prior to regeneration, prior to effectual calling, your will could only exercise itself in that which was wicked, spiritually unacceptable to God. Once the Spirit has worked in you, the determination flips from that. You're now able to do things which are spiritually well-pleasing to God, not for your own sake, not simply because of who you are, but for Christ's sake. Finally, we'll look at this idea that the will, by grace, is made free in its obedience. And that really goes back to some of the things we talked about. The will itself is, in fact, that capacity to act voluntarily, to act in a way that is rationally spontaneous and expressive of who the person is. When you're regenerate, when there's been effectual calling, you're regenerate, you're converted, that rational spontaneity of the will is going to be expressed in doing those things which are, in fact, spiritually good. Beginning with that understanding, that enlightenment and understanding of the mind, you're going to understand and believe because there's going to be a disposition there that was not before. What was not there a moment before effectual calling is now there as a result of effectual calling. So by His grace, we're going to be made willing. Right, question one. Are all those whom God has predestinated to life and those only in His appointed and accepted time, effectually called by His word and spirit out of the estate of sin and death, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation through Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. We'll look at Ephesians 1, 10 and 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, 2 Corinthians 3, 3 and 6, Romans 8, 2, Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, and 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10.
Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 11. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 6, verse 3. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
Romans 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Ephesians 2, 1-5. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Okay, so we can say those do err, as Papists, Arminians, and Lutherans, who maintain that men not elected are sometimes effectually called. When we talk about the 5 points of Calvinism, we talk about total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. It's part of a chain. Effectual calling is really part of a chain. To have someone effectually called who's not elect is going to mean that they're not going to persevere. They're going to fall away. They're not just going to backslide, but they're going to fall away totally and finally. Someone who is saved can actually be lost. That's a denial of effectual calling. It's really what effectual calling entails. Which is why we say effectual calling is and has reference to the predestination of God. The reason all of this has to do with the nature of what is happening in effectual calling. By reason of effectual calling, men are brought to faith in Christ. Well, you can't be born again and then unborn again, any more than you could be born into this world and be unborn. Once you have been born, that can't be undone. It's a matter of fact. Once you've been born again, you cannot be unborn again. Now, since being born again has reference to the spirit or the soul of man, and the soul doesn't die, you know, it's not made subject to death, then you can't be unborn again. All right, the corruption of the nature in man is put off by effectual calling. And a new man, a new creation is put on. So this idea that there can be an effectual call going out, and that some will believe. You see, if they don't, if it's not tied to election, then we're going to have a bunch of people believe, and a lot of them, maybe even all of them, can fall from grace. Totally and final. Now, we're not going to deal with perseverance of the saints in this chapter. But ultimately, if we don't link it to predestination, we're going to have a problem when we get to the chapter on perseverance. Because perseverance is built upon the idea of eternal election and effectual calling. Papists, Arminians, Lutherans, they don't draw that line. And it's not that the Lutherans are, in particular, denying the sovereignty of grace. The Lutherans just simply deny that faith is reasonable. And so they have no problem chopping things up. They do believe that only the elect will be saved. But because they don't think that you need to tie things together in a logical fashion, they just don't see it as compelling that there would be such a thing as effectual calling. Well, they're confuted for the following reasons. First of all, we know that faith belongs to the elect only. Look at Titus 1:1.
Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness.
Yeah, the faith of God's elect. Faith is a gift of God given to those who are elect. It's not something which belongs to any other. So that belief, faith which is the result of effectual calling, if faith is something which belongs only to the elect, then effectual calling, which brings that faith to the elect, that must also belong only to the elect. The idea that effectual calling would bring faith to people who are not elect is oxymoronic. It's the faith of God's elect. And the idea that we're going to have a bunch of people who have this faith for a time, what we would call historical or temporary, even temporary faith, is really just the faith of hypocrites. It's not genuine saving faith. We're talking about genuine saving faith, the kind of faith that belongs to the elect of God, and that, and to those only, we then would expect there to be effectual calling. All right, a second reason is because whom he did predestinate, we're told, and only those, no others, only those he's predestinated has he called. Romans 8:30.
Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
So, that golden chain of salvation, as some of the Puritans would refer to it, that chain of salvation there begins with what? Predestination. And moves from there to calling, effectual calling, or what some of the Reformers would call vocation. Calling. It is the effectual call. Whom God predestinates, he calls. Effectually calls. And we're not talking about, nor do we deny, that there's a general call in the gospel, that there is an open or free call in the gospel. I'm not saying that isn't the case. But this chapter is not talking about the gospel call. It's talking about effectual calling. So the gospel call is much broader. It's much wider. It's that net that's spread out. But those ultimately who are taken in that net are the ones who are effectually called. That call to them and to them only is effectual. It accomplishes that for which it's sent. That idea of calling is there's a summoning. Right? Well, who responds to the summoning? Who, in fact, evidences, not just hears outwardly, but who evidences this call that leads or that is a link between predestination and justification? It's only the elect of God. It's the faith of God's elect. It's only those predestinated that he has effectually called. Third, because though many hear the gospel, yet none believe, but such as are ordained to eternal life. This is Acts 13:48.
And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed.
As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They all hear, the vast assembly hears. Who believes? Not everyone who hears outwardly, but only those who are ordained to eternal life. Those who are predestinated, those people, and those people alone, experience an effectual calling. That is, they not only hear the outward call, but there's an inward drawing. They know that the call is to them, and they answer the call. They're being summoned, and they respond. Not because there's some level of cleverness in themselves, not because there's something different about themselves. Now, the reason that God consigned all of creation to the fall is so that he could have mercy upon some. That idea actually, I think, if anything, points in the direction of superlapsarianism. Because God, in fact, has made the fall a subordinate purpose to his great purpose of electing some men to salvation. And he has brought all men under a common impediment so that no man will be able to say, there's something about me that's different from the one who is not saved. What makes the difference is not the man, but the predestinating purpose of God, which is manifest in the creation through this effectual calling. Because by effectual calling, those who are ordained to eternal life will believe. They do believe. And those only. Right, fourth, because the apostle testifies, the elect have obtained it and the rest were blinded. Romans 11:7.
Romans 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded.
Israel hath not attained what he seeketh for, but the elect have. The rest are blinded. The elect have obtained it. Obtained what? Well, this word of God has been wrought in them effectually. That is the result of effectual calling. The work of God's Spirit together with his word. It elicits a response. It creates the environment of faith in those who are effectually called. The wicked men have not faith, we're told. Only the elect have faith. It's the faith of God's elect. Only those ordained to eternal life believe. Not all will believe. Remember, Acts doesn't say that as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. The order is very clear. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So that predestination precedes their belief. The election of God precedes their belief. Effectual calling is, in fact, that vocation, that call, that brings to pass what God has purposed from eternity. So by effectual calling, God is effecting in time his eternal purpose with respect, in particular, to the elect of God. The rest are blinded. You know, a lot of people hear the gospel. A lot of people will hear the truth of Jesus. Many more people will be exposed to the Bible in the course of any generation than will actually believe it. What makes some believe while the rest are blinded? Ultimately, it's the predestinating purpose of God, but the thing that makes the difference is the effectual call. The elect have an effectual call of God. And by reason of that effectual call, the Word of God comes to them with a power, a conveyance of power and understanding that is simply not present to those who are not effectually called. The rest are blinded. Fifth, because Christ manifested his Father's name to those only whom he chose out of the world and were given to him. John 17:6.
John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word.
So Christ manifests his Father's name not to all or in all who come into the world, but only to those whom he's chosen out of the world, who were given him by the Father. Remember, he's come to die for them, not for all mankind, but for them, for the elect. He's come to lay down his life, give his life a ransom for many. Christ has not come in order that there will be an effectual call to all men. Nor should we expect that the Spirit of God is going to work in a sense broader than the Son of God. Nor should we expect that the atonement of the Son of God would be broader than the election of the Father. Those who are chosen, the Father gives to the Son. Those for whom the Son has died, the Spirit of God effectually calls. The elect. We don't have broader categories. In the Book of Concord Lutherans after 1580, they get a little sloppy about this. This matter of the atonement and effectual calling. May they allow all of this to be a little bit broader, perhaps, than the election of God. I didn't get that from Luther, by the way. One of the interesting things is that one of the main formulators of Lutheran dogma, Gerhard, in his quite expansive work on theology, the volume on predestination is the volume where he quotes Luther the least. which is quite shocking because, frankly, he could have quoted Luther there probably more than in some of the other volumes. But he studiously avoids some of the things Luther said, even though Luther himself said that the two greatest things he ever wrote were his Small Catechism and his book, The Bondage of the Will, wherein he not only asserts what we're talking about here with regard to effectual calling, he also makes comments which indicate that he understood that the atonement was definite or limited, and he certainly saw election as unconditional. Lutheranism, confessional Lutheranism after Luther, are not actually as Augustinianly confessional as Luther. And they've gone off in a different direction on this. anyway, so we need to understand that that there is a parity of proportionality. Those that are elect are the ones who are elect of the Father from eternity, are the ones who are given to the Son. Those who are given to the Son are those and those only for whom he dies. Those for whom he dies are those whom the Spirit of God effectually calls. Which again is why Paul says, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. He moves from the predestinating purpose of the eternal God to effectual calling. Because effectual calling is what immediately precedes justification. You know, when we believe, we are justified. Again, this is not the chapter on justification. I don't want to spend time on that right now. We'll have plenty of time to talk about justification by faith alone. But that justification by faith alone is, in fact, something which is something which belongs to the elect of God only. And they receive that in and through this effectual calling. So we shouldn't be surprised that God's eternal predestination is the foundation and the root of effectual calling. Nor should we be surprised to find that effectual calling serves the predestinating purposes of God in bringing the elect to faith. It shouldn't surprise us at all. And we should be surprised if we were to find that effectual calling somehow is bringing people to faith who are not elect. These people are not going to stay. There's going to be no staying power in them. If they're not the elect of God, they will not remain. They will fall totally and finally. Let's talk now about what effectual calling does. Question 2. Does God, whom he effectually calls, enlighten their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God? And the answer is yes. Acts 26:18, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 12, and Ephesians 1:17 and 18.
Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
So we can say then that the Arminians err who maintain that no supernatural light infused into the intellectual faculty, thereby elevating it, is necessary to a saving understanding of these things which are needful in the Scripture to be believed and hoped for. Arminianism, Socinianism, rationalism. Arminianism is a category of rationalism. They all deny the idea that the mind itself is fallen, what we call the noetic effects of sin, the nous, the mind, the nous has been affected by sin. It's not as though Adam fell and somehow he was clear after that. Immediately, the cloud and the mist of sin descends upon him. He's immediately plagued with guilt and shame. That affects everything. When you feel guilty, when you feel shameful, that affects everything. You act in accordance with that. It clouds your thinking. There are noetic effects of sin. You can't reason your way there. This is a big problem with Arminianism and other forms of semi-Pelagianism. That fallen man could hear the gospel and that he could, in the power of his mind, comprehend the message, the necessity, that he could in some way gather from that all that is needful to be saved, that his mind can grasp it. Well, the Arminians are just simply wrong about this. The idea that we don't need supernatural light, the Bible tells us that fallen man is not just in darkness, but Paul says in Ephesians, we are darkness. We haven't just entered a state of darkness, but we've become darkness itself. There's need for light. You know, we've extinguished the light within. We've corrupted the light without. We're not reading anything properly. Right now, in an unfallen state, man is reading the instruments on a panel, but the instruments are being distorted by some huge magnetic force, sin. So we're not getting a clear read on anything. We don't get a clear sense of direction. We don't get a clear sense of altitude. We don't get a clear sense of anything that's needful for navigation in life. We don't understand. We don't see it. We don't see it as God tells us. This is why people find it absolutely insane when you start telling them what you believe if you're a Christian. Now, there are things that you tell them and they find, no, who would believe something like that? I don't know, only someone whose mind has been enlightened by the Holy Ghost, I guess. You know, if you're still in darkness, if you're still a cave fish with no eyes to see, of course you're not going to see that. So they're confuted for the following reasons. First of all, because natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
They're spiritually discerned. The natural man, that is, the fallen man. he can't comprehend, he can't receive these things. They're foolishness to him. That means there's no light there. The natural man does not have the capacity to receive the things of the Spirit of God. The idea that you don't need saving understanding, that the natural man could somehow receive the things of God apart from some kind of an infusion of supernatural light is simply foolishness. The second reason is because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Romans 8:7.
Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can indeed can be.
So there's not only is the carnal mind or the natural man unable to receive the things of the Spirit of God, but there's actually there's an opposition at work. There's an enmity at work. The natural man is at war with God, not at peace. There's no point at which there's going to be a connection. You know, when you have two parties who are fighting, even if one party were to begin to speak words of peace, the other party, being in a frenzy, which is really where we are when we're fallen, can't receive those words of peace. Just won't hear them. If you don't believe me, try being nice sometime to somebody who's you know, in a frenzy. They're yelling and screaming at you about something. Very often, it not only does it not make them happier, it makes them more enraged. And that's what happens when the gospel comes to men who are unenlightened, who are in darkness. They don't just say, "Oh, well, this sounds like a good thing. Now I can get on with life. Everything will be good with God here." They get mad. You know, that you would even suggest that they need to fix things with God. That makes them mad. And then to suggest that God has done something to fix it without asking them first, a lot of times that'll make them even madder. They hate it. There's enmity. So it's not just they can't receive it, they're at enmity. All right, third, because all unregenerate men are, as I said before, darkness. Ephesians 5:8.
Ephesians 5:8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
You're darkness. And the problem, of course, is darkness cannot comprehend light. John 1:5.
John 1:5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Darkness does not comprehend light. It doesn't. It does not circumscribe. It does not, in fact, encompass light in any way. You know, the smallest light. And I'll never forget going to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, and they took us into the largest room in that cave, and they had everybody shut off any glowing anything. You cover everything. And you are in darkness, which is so dark that you can almost feel it. People talk about something being so dark you can almost feel it. It's that dark. But in the middle of that, the park ranger at one point took out a lighter and flicked a little light, and all of a sudden, you could see features throughout the entire cave from one little tiny light. You see, darkness can't comprehend light, but the smallest light dispels absolute darkness. That's what that means. It doesn't work the other way around. Darkness can't snuff out light. It can't put out light. Darkness only exists where there is no light. And that's the point here. Because of our fall into sin, we have no light. The life of God has gone out of us, and the light of God has gone out of us. And the image of God that remains is shattered, so that the light that's shining in us, the light that is coming to us even from outside, the light of nature, all of that is being misinterpreted. We don't even have a grid. We can't figure that out. We can't put it into perspective. We can't line up anything. It makes no sense to us. We have a hard time figuring all of that out because we're darkness. Inside is just darkness. Right, fourth, because Christ says these matters are not revealed to the wise but to babes. Matthew 11, verse 25.
At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes.
And these things are hidden from the wise and the prudent. They're revealed unto babes. They're not revealed to all. Who are they revealed to? They're revealed to those who are effectually called. Because effectual calling, by its very nature, effectual calling is revelatory. You know, the Word of God comes to us outwardly. It beats our ears. But until there is an inner light, we just don't get it. We don't have the understanding. We can't categorize what we're hearing. It doesn't really make sense. It does not resonate with us. It doesn't sit well. It doesn't help. It makes us angrier. It frustrates us. It just seems to be a difficult and even an impossible proposition. We're at war with it. We won't receive it. There's nothing there for us because there is nothing in us until there's effectual calling. There's nothing in us that is receptive to it. So it's a bunch of light shining in a dark place from without. But it's not receiving any kind of reception. Let's see. It's like radio waves or television frequencies or whatever. They're flying through the air, but if you don't have a radio, you're not going to pick up the waves. You're not going to pick up the reception without a television set. This stuff is going through the air, your cell phone. Reception, it's traveling through the air, but if you don't have something to receive it, it can fly by you all day long and you're just not going to know. It won't make any sense to you. You may not even be aware of it. Once you have something, a device to receive it, that's what effectual calling does. It's giving us the means of receiving the message that's already there. It's there. We're just not inclined, we're not able to receive it because we're fallen into sin. We're corrupted in our nature. So this idea that Arminians have that we don't need any kind of supernatural help to believe. And this is why Arminians have altar calls and they have all these, you know, their churches, they have all these programs to reach the world. Right? Seeker-sensitive services and all the, you know, the shows that they put on. Some of them have almost full-out, you know, rock and roll shows going on all the time. Trying to get people to come in. Trying to get their attention. They're interested in bringing them in that way. Why? Well, they think that they're, if they can just get them there, they can make an appeal, A, to a rational person who's in full possession of his faculties. But fallen man is neither rational nor in full possession of his faculties. He's at enmity with God. He's mad upon his sin. He's not receptive to the message. And so in order to keep them there, you can't preach up the Word of God. You can't encourage people in anything the Bible is really saying. You have to tell them soft things. You know, tell them things they want to hear. Promise them riches and health and a greater portion in the world. Because they're really not interested in anything spiritual anyway. Maybe have a fashion show for Jesus. You know, they do all kinds of... and it's getting more and more insane as the church becomes less and less Christian. More and more Arminian and Pelagian. It picks up all of these methods of the world to bring entertainment. You know, the church has become a substitute for entertainment. They have to find a way to be your Sunday entertainment show. You know, that means they can probably mention Jesus a couple of times, but don't overburden people with that. After all, it's a nasty story. A guy gets killed in the end. We don't want to talk about that too much. It's not a very positive message from the point of view of the world. It kind of sounds to them like a loser. You know, I'd rather hear about a guy who made it, you know, in the stock market. You know, some real estate mogul. Some guy who started some big company. You know, people who are able to be successful and navigate the world. And so they bring people in to talk to you and tell you, you know, and we have all these weird fad things that we do. Right? The modern American evangelical church. We've given the people things like, you know, losing weight with Jesus. You know, the Jesus diet. The Jesus way of investing your money. The Jesus way of driving your car. You know, Jesus wants you happy. Jesus wants you rich. Jesus wants you this and Jesus wants you that. Very seldom does somebody say Jesus wants you to obey or Jesus wants you to reverence him. That just doesn't fit with modern American sentiment. So the reason for this is we're rather than a pitch that understands that the real issue here is effectual calling, they've confused, because they're Arminians and they're Pelagians, they've confused the general call of the gospel with effectual calling, and they think that they need to do something to make the gospel somehow acceptable. Now, even though Jesus himself tells you that the gospel is an offense to men, you know, that natural men are not going to receive the things of the Spirit of God, they don't like that. So things have to be changed for outreach. They would just take the time to understand effectual calling. Then they would probably spend more time trying to get their message straight on the gospel. Because it's the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to bring the elect into the kingdom. Question 3. Does God take away from them whom he effectually calls a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is yes. Ezekiel 11:19.
Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh.
So we can say again, Arminians err who maintain that the will of man, when he's regenerate, is not renewed nor furnished with any new and spiritual qualities. See, Arminians, again, they don't really believe that man is totally depraved. They don't believe that the fall has affected man in that way. In fact, a lot of them are really full-blown Pelagians. They deny original sin. They don't really think that Adam's sin is imputed to anyone other than Adam. They don't think anyone else is found guilty or made guilty by that. They really don't have a good explanation, by the way, for why little innocent babies would die. They deny original sin. We've talked about that. The problem is, because they have this view that downplays the fall so much, they really don't think that there's a problem with either the mind or the will of man in a state of sin. They think that the sinner has both the ability to understand the message, apart from the Spirit of God, as well as the ability to will to believe, apart from the Spirit of God. You know, you'll hear them say absolutely stupid things like, God has cast a vote in your favor, the devil cast a vote against you, you cast the deciding vote. But people talk like that. That's asinine theology. It's not even, it doesn't even deserve to be called theology. It's foolishness. I mean, nobody should ever try to characterize anything as grace that can be explained away as really just, you know, me casting a deciding vote. It's not grace. There's nothing. You don't need grace for that. If I've got the ability, the natural ability to understand, the natural ability to respond, I really don't need the Spirit of God yet. Now, Western Augustinian theology, Calvinism, in contrast to that, says, no. Your situation is far worse than you imagine. You know, you're not just sick in sin, you're dead in sin. And so, your heart isn't just, it's not just polluted by sin. It is that too, right? But it's not just polluted by sin. Your heart is like a rock. It's unresponsive to anything good. And when the Bible says your heart is like a stone or a rock, a stony heart, it doesn't mean that your heart is like a stone when it comes to sin. You're highly responsive to sin. You like it. You love it. It's great. Can't get enough of it. But when it comes to the will of God, when it comes to what the Bible says, when it comes to that which is actually spiritually good, when it comes to believing in Christ, it's like a stone. When I was a kid, there was a fad for a while. People had a pet rock. They actually sold rocks to people. People paid good money to get a rock, and they called it a pet rock. And they would tell you could teach it to do tricks, like stay, sit still, don't move. You may think it's funny, but it is pretty ridiculous that people paid good money even as a pagan, as a kid, I thought that people were stupid for going out and buying a rock, which I could pick up on the way to school. It is stupid. But that's what we're like. You know, God says to us, move or whatever, and we stay still. You know, that's the only spiritual trick we can be taught when we're dead in our sins is to stay still, not roll over, not do anything, not move. We're unresponsive. You know, the pet rock people just convinced people that that was a trick. It's not a trick. That's a natural state of fallen men. Fleshly heart, on the other hand, is referring to a restoration of that responsiveness, that spiritual responsiveness. Right. So Arminians who think that the will of man, when he's regenerate, isn't renewed or furnished with any newer spiritual qualities, they're foolish. And they're confuted for the following reasons. First of all, Moses says, God shall circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and thou mayest live.
Now, that language and the consideration of the analogy really should have been enough to convince a lot of Arminians and Pelagians that it's not possible for you to regenerate yourself. You can't circumcise your heart. Just when God's saying circumcise your heart, that language alone should have made men say, well, wait a minute, how would I do that? I can't get to my heart. That's the point. You know, it's beyond your ability. So the idea that you would somehow come out of this unregenerate state into a regenerate state and there would be nothing different about your mind or your will, it's foolish. When God changes your heart, he affects you in such a way that you will, and you will, you will to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's the result of this renewal, this effectual calling. Second, because the Lord says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I will put within you. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27.
Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them.
So, again, how do you give yourself a new heart? How do you put a new spirit within yourself? And if you have a new heart and a new spirit, doesn't that represent something different, something new, something spiritual, a spiritual quality in a regenerate man that was not in an unregenerate man? Right, third, because it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do,
Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2, verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
It's God who worketh in you both to will and to do. It's not you, but God working in you to will and to do. You have to have that working. That's effectual calling. That's God turning a man. The fourth, because all the faculties of the soul are renewed. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
All things are become new. There's a change. It's a major change, and there are new qualities. You're not what you used to be. You're not who you used to be. There's been a change. So with this change of mind and this change of will that occurs in effectual calling, that brings us to the fourth question. Does God thereby effectually draw them to Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes, Ephesians 1, 19.
Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?
So likewise, Arminians err who maintain that when the grace of God begins to make an impress upon the heart in order to a man's conversion, it is indifferent and may be resisted and withstood so that a man may be converted or not converted by it. You know, when God is impressing himself, his grace is impressing, this effectual calling is effectual. It's not ineffectual, right? That's why we call it effectual calling. Ineffectual calling could well be simply the outward call. What makes the outward call effectual is the working of the Spirit in conjunction with it. But when the grace of God is impressing itself upon a man, you can't resist that. You know, any more than a politician can resist kissing babies. You know, you just can't resist it. Fact is, you are attracted to what you were previously not attracted to. You know, what you found or probably would have found very distasteful. What you found objectionable. What you found troubling. What you found constraining. Now, you don't find that way at all. You find it desirable, attractive. You know, it's something that you desire. So there's a heart desire. Well, they're confuted then for the following reasons. First, if this doctrine were true, then a man's conversion would be of him that runneth and of him that willeth, but not of God. And yet that would be contrary to the apostle, what he says in Romans 9, 15 and 16.
Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Man doesn't convert himself. It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth. It's not a matter of your willing or your doing. It's what God wills and does in and through you. That's effectual calling. That's a calling which is effectuating that for which it's sent. You know, we're told that God's word will accomplish that for which it's sent. Now, for those who are the elect of God, it's sent for their regeneration and conversion. And it will accomplish that. That's effectual. It accomplishes that because the Spirit of God is attending to it for that very purpose. Second, because by this way, it shouldn't be God that worketh in us, both to will and do. Philippians 2:13.
Philippians 2:13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
It's God working in us both to will and do, we're told by the apostle, but the Arminian would say, no, it's you working in you to will and do. You've got this handled. It's not that bad. Sin isn't that big an obstacle. Fall didn't take you down that far. That is, if they acknowledge there's a fall. As I say, some of them do and some don't. And some of them view it sort of like an aggravated and maybe first parental bad example. And these same people actually tend to view Jesus' crucifixion as the good example. Yeah, They don't really, a lot of them tend to veer away from any idea of a real atonement being made. But again, they don't see the kind of work, both in its necessity and its accomplishment, that we're talking about with effectual calling. They think that you can resist. They think grace is resistible. That was the point that at Dort, you know, the Remonstrants, the Arminians wanted to assert that grace is resistible. It doesn't always bring you all the way. You can resist it. Right, third, because by this way a man himself should make the difference, and God should not make one man differ from another, which is contrary to the apostle, 1 Corinthians 4:7.
1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?
Yeah, if you're the one, if it's really you making the difference, then take credit for it, by all means. You're the one who's doing it. If it's a matter of, you know, if I resist, why, I'll never be regenerate. I'll never be converted. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way when you were born the first time. It doesn't work that way when you're born again. You know, babies may offer token resistance to the idea of being born, but it's generally not determinative. And fourth, because it is so, it is so, that a man might glory that he had in himself what he had not received. And that contradicts, again, 1 Corinthians 4:7.
1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?
Yeah, you could glory. I mean, maybe you did, you didn't receive it. So glory in it. You know, if you've received it, there's no reason for you to glory. You can't say my own arm and strength have gotten me this. If you've received it from someone. You know. On the other hand, if it's just a matter of something in you, you can say, look, the reason one differs from another is, you know, I was smarter. I was more spiritual. I was more diligent. That's why I believed that no one else in the room believed, but I believed because I was smarter, I was more diligent, I was this, I was that. Really? You know, well, maybe you should glory in yourself then. You didn't receive it from anyone. If it was because of all of these reasons, it's in you, right? It's a matter of you. Fifth, because it's God that draws a man before he comes to Christ. John 6:44-45.
John 6:44-45. No man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
So a man before he comes to Christ has to be drawn of God. Why would the Bible say that if you had the power to draw yourself? If you had some power to, you know, to believe, if you had within your provision the ability, within your grasp, the ability to believe, to act upon what you're hearing. Again, all these altar calls that they put out, that's presumes that you have the ability, that it's within your It's within your strength, your natural strength. It's within your understanding. Maybe you just got the picture and no one else did. That I need to come to Jesus, right? All right, six, because conversion is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Yeah, new creature, conversion, new creature, that's a game changer. There is, in fact, a new creature where there was an old creature before. There's something there that wasn't there before. Otherwise, we wouldn't use the term new creature. Where did that come from? Well, it either came from you or it came from somewhere else. The Arminian tends to think that it came from you. You know, somehow you worked up faith where you didn't have faith before. Somehow you came to Jesus when you didn't before. You know, you weren't with him before. Now you are. But it's a new creature. There's something that's been changed entirely. Something there that wasn't before. Right, seven, because it is a resurrection from the dead. Ephesians 2:5.
Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
So it's a resurrection from the dead. And that, of course, you have to ask yourself, well, how could that be? How could I do it? Well, the Arminian has to explain that. We don't. God is effectually drawing us to Jesus. You know, he's the one who's raised us from the spiritual dead. But eight, because conversion is no less than to be born again, over again. John 3:3.
John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Okay, so, again, the idea of being born all over again, you know, how active were you the first time around? Well, you weren't. There again, God is effectually drawn. The last question we want to look at briefly, does this effectual calling consist in drawing them such that they come most freely, being made willing by his grace? And the answer is yes. Again, Song of Solomon 1:4, John 6:37, and Romans 6:16-18.
Song of Solomon 1:4, Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee.
John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
Romans 6:16-18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness.
Okay, so by nature, the mind is darkened and the affections perverted and the will enslaved by sin. But what regeneration does is it restores the various faculties to their proper condition, their original estate. It can't be inconsistent with the rational nature to let in the light, nor to a free will to deliver it from bondage. So there's nothing inconsistent. In fact, it's wholly consistent with rational nature to do so. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Again, Philippians 2:13 and Psalm 110:3.
2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, is that Spirit? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Philippians 2:13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When the Spirit of God is effectually calling, one of the ways that you know that this is a case is that you want to do what you didn't want to do before, like believe in Jesus. Follow him. Do what he's commanded. The commands of God are not hard or a heavy burden. They're light. When there's effectual calling, it's a matter of doing what you want to do. When you're doing what you really want to do, as I've said before, and you know from experience, when you're really doing what you want to do, time flies. When you're having fun, it seems like everything is easy to be born in that condition. Now, spiritually speaking, that's what's going on. What you didn't desire, what you didn't want, where you were not inclined, all of that changes with effectual calling. So that every regenerate man is conscious, first of all, that no constraint has been laid upon the spontaneous movement of his faculties. In other words, you don't feel constrained to obey God. You want to obey. You're not doing it because you feel like you have to do it to get to heaven. You want to do it because you love Jesus. You want to do it because you love God. You're grateful to God for what he's done for you. It's not a matter of finding yourself in a situation where you feel constrained to think this way or to will to do that. No, it's you're made willing in the day of his power. And the second thing is that, on the other hand, none of his faculties ever acted so freely and consistently with the law of their nature before. The reason is because you were created to glorify God. So that when you're freed up from your sin, when you're enabled to obey from the heart that righteousness, when you've been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and you are enabled to do these good works, these things all come from a place where it arises from a spontaneous, a rational spontaneity, from an inward principle of desire to do that, and it actually aligns your nature in such a way that you are doing by nature what you were created to do. And that makes you most free. Again, the reason why God is the most free being is because he is that being who continually thinks and wills that which is, in fact, consonant with his nature. Now, God is never doing things contrary to his own nature. That's what makes him free. The ability to do things contrary to your nature don't make you free. That's why sinning doesn't really make you free. It brings you into bondage. Because sin is not why you were created. You weren't created to sin. You were created to serve God, to glorify him in the body. When you do that, there's actually a greater freedom that is that comes into play at that point. All right, next time we want to take up the issue of effectual calling again, and talk about it in terms of the sovereignty of God and the fact that God doesn't effectually call men because he foresaw something in them, but rather that faith and all of the things that follow upon faith arise in the elect because God effectually calls them. So effectual calling is really, as we briefly touched upon this time, but it really is the foundation of the manifestation of the sons of glory. Because effectual calling is the point at which God's predestinating purpose actually comes into being in history. And we see the elect coming into the foreground, and we see them believing in Christ, and we see the transformation being wrought by the Spirit, and so on. That's all the result of effectual calling. It's not the other way around. You know, again, we'll see. In contrast to Arminians and Pelagians, effectual calling is that which is drawing us to Christ. We don't come to Him first. He comes seeking us.